Let me invite you to take your Bible with me, if you would. Turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please, this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's a delight to have you with us. We're glad to have some friends of ours here tonight. We have a Pastor Jeff Augustus and his wife, his sweet wife, Becca's with us. And then they have their daughter, Lauren, who's not as sweet as her mother is, but that's all right. We love her anyway. We have known the Augustuses for a long time, and we've had a number of meetings down at their church in West Terre Haute. We're so glad that they are here, and they made a long drive for a short message, I can tell you that. And then we have other friends of ours, Dave and Sherry Meyer. They're from Birch Terrace Baptist Church. They are, when I was youth pastor at Birch Terrace for 3 years, from 1995 to 1998, and the Myers, like, literally kept me alive. I went through a really serious illness while I was there, and I lived with the Myers for 2 weeks, and they kept me alive, like, quite literally. And so I am thankful for that, and Becky thanks you too. And so we are just so delighted to see them. We're so thankful for their friendship over the years, and it's just good to see them tonight. Glad to see y'all as well, and I hope that you came ready for something from God's truth tonight to help stir you in relationship with Christ, and that you will find yourself refreshed and challenged as we look at living out an authentic relationship with Christ, what that looks like according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight, our text is going to be verse number 4. Last night, we saw the sufficiency of Christ for the believer, that everything that deals with life and godliness has already been given to us through knowing Christ. And that leads into verse number 4. Would you please look at verse 4 with me? God's word says this, whereby, and that refers through knowing Christ, or it's through knowing Christ, whereby are given unto us, that's those of us who share in this like precious faith, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse number 4, we're going to see some things tonight that are really going to be a help to you. We see that through Jesus Christ we've been given some things. And I want you to look with me at the beginning of the verse. He says, whereby are given. The word given refers to intent and value. So what he has given to us has been given to us purposefully by God, and there is a great value to what he has given us. And he says, whereby are given unto us those who share in this like precious faith. And so remember, this faith that we share in Christ, that's our common bond, because our faith is in the same Savior. That means we all have the same standing before God, which means this, we've all received the same promises. Okay, he's done this for all of us. And he says, we have been given, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So the first thing we see are these great promises that God has given to us. The phrase here, exceeding great, it means it's a superlative. It's like greatly great, amazingly great, wonderfully great, fantastically great promises. By the way, have you ever thought, what makes for a great promise? Have you ever had somebody make a promise to you? You've had a broken promise? I'm sure all of us have. By the way, when I was a youth pastor, I'd have parents that were very well-intentioned, and they'd be very foolish. They'd make a promise. They'd say to their children, they'd say, I will never let anything bad happen to you. You can't keep that promise. Did you know that? You can't do it. A promise is only as good as two things. Number one, the character of the person who has made the promise to keep it. And number two, the ability of the person who made the promise to fulfill it. And he says, we have been given exceeding great. They are great promises because they come from a great God. And not only are they great, he says they're precious. The word precious here literally means of incalculable value. In other words, you can't put a price tag on the promises that have been given to us. Now, what is he primarily referring to? Well, the primary promise that is in view in this context is the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 John 2:25 says this, and this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, and the word him refers to Jesus, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. When it uses that language, in him yea, in him amen, it's the idea of a double guarantee. They're guaranteed to be true. So he says, for all the promises of in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. In other words, every time God fulfills one of the promises he has made to us in Jesus Christ, it brings glory to God. And so he says, we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises, and the primary promise here is the promise of eternal life that God has made to every person who will repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ by faith. That's the promise he has made. Do you know that you can walk up in confidence tonight? You could walk on up to any person on this globe. You can walk up to them, and in their own language, you could share them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can say on the authority of God's word, you can say to any individual, if you will believe the gospel, God will give you eternal life. He will save you, reconcile you, make you his child. That is a promise of God to you. And he says all the promise, look at the verse. It doesn't say promise, does it? It says promises. That means it's plural. Here's how I want you to see this. Look this way, please. Here's the idea. Think of the promise of eternal life. That's the first promise given to us as a believer. He promises to save us. And that is the beginning of our we're reconciled to God. We are a child of God. And now, because we are in Christ, that Jesus being the door here, when we enter into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, now we enter into the treasure trove of all of the other promises of God, because now we have this relationship with God through Christ. Now we have all these other promises that are true for us only as his children. Let me ask you a question. What price tag would you put on the promise that Jesus met? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What price tag could you put on that? What about the price tag of 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about the promise that he has made that he, when we pray, he hears, that he'll answer? The promise that he'll provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory? What about the promise that even when our faith is weak, he'll never let us go and we are secure eternally? Our salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent upon him, and we are forever secure. What price tag could you put on that promise? You see, every other promise that we find in Scripture that is given to the believer, we can only claim and know to be true because of Christ, and that's because we have eternal life and we are a child of God. And now, all these promises have been given to us. You know, sometimes, you know what we need to do? Is we need to remind ourselves of the promises of God that he has made to us. I love how the Old Testament put it. By the way, yes, this was to the nation of Israel, but it is true of the character of God, and it stands throughout all time and through all Scripture. There has not failed one word of all his promise. Not one. All he has spoken, he has done just as he said. Every sinner who came to him in faith has been saved. Every believer who has passed away has been ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Every believer who walks today does not walk alone because Christ is with them. Every believer who confesses is forgiven, and on the promises go. Not one word ever fails. And you know what some of you need to be reminded of? Some of you need to rest on those promises. You know why? You can't even stand on them right now because you're too weak. Because you're hurting to that point. Because of what you've gone through in your life, you're struggling to stand on his promises. You can always rest on them. And you can lay yourself in dependence upon him. And you can know his promises are mine. And I've been given these amazing promises. But not only do we see our promises, we see our partaking. Look at what he says back in verse number 4. Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, in other words, these promises of eternal life fulfilled to us, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now we see our partaking. Now this is the mind-blowing truth, okay? This is amazing. The word partake literally means is the idea of eating or ingesting or becoming a part of you. You share in this. Tonight, we went to have pizza with Pastor and Pastor Jeremy, and as I sat and ate my pepperoni pizza, I partook of it. I assimilated it. It became a part of me, okay? It was good, too. If you haven't eaten supper, that's when you're glad I'm not a very long preacher, right? Okay. Here's the point he's driving here, is that you now share in the very life of Christ. You have the life of Christ in you. The reason your life is eternal and the reason that it's guaranteed by God is because it's the life of Christ in you. You share in his nature. You share in his life. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, tells us, behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You are born again, life anew, new life, and this life is Jesus Christ. I quoted it last night, I'll quote it again, 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen, eternal life does not exist apart from Jesus Christ. He is the life. God hath given to us eternal life, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You now have the very life of Christ in you. Do you realize what that means for you as a believer? Not only do you have the guarantee of eternal life, life that never ends with God, but it means something extremely practical for you and I today as we live our Christian life. You know what it does? It completely eradicates all of the excuses that you and I have made and the lies that we have believed about ourselves, that we've told ourselves, that we've believed from others around us as an excuse for why we're not living for Jesus Christ. Because here's what we do. We say, well, I can't help it. It's just the way I... Baloney. Now, if you're a believer, you know why? Because you share in the very life of Christ. By the way, how is it even possible for a person to live a life that pleases God? Only because of the life of Christ. How can you be obedient to Scripture? Because you have the life of Christ in you. You share in the life of Christ. You have his nature. That's why your life can be more like Jesus Christ. That's the process of sanctification. Your life being more like Jesus Christ and less like yourself before you were saved. You share in his nature. Look at me. Some of you say, well, you know what? I can't help that I have a temper problem, right? I get angry. It's my background, right? Yeah, I'm Russian on my dad's side. So, well, Russians are supposed to be angry. No. Well, I have red hair. So, you know, people with red hair have anger problems, right? Well, I know people with no hair that have anger issues. It's not a hair problem, is it? It's what is it? It's a heart problem. Look at me, friend. I'm not trying to minimize things. I'm not trying to minimize how you grew up. But don't blame your environment. Oh, I just speak my mind. I'm critical. I can't help being critical. Or I just lie. Or whatever it is. Stop making excuses for it. You don't know what people have done to me. By the way, I'm not minimizing any harm or wrong or hurt done to you. Neither does Christ, by the way. But you cannot sit and say, you know what? This was done to me in the past, and so because of that, now I'm not going to act like Christ in whatever area of my life it may be. You know why? Because you're a partaker of divine nature. That's not who you are in Christ. And because you have the divine nature, all that you need to live for Christ is found in knowing Christ. And he says, look, you share in the life of Christ. You are a partaker of the divine nature. So stop making excuses. Stop making excuses for the reasons why you are not seeking to live like your Savior, because you have the life of Christ. Don't sit, you may struggle with your anger more than some other people, or you may struggle with worry or pride or anger or lust or something else. You may struggle with it, but don't believe the lie that that's just who you are, as if you are hopeless and there's no hope for change or victory or help in your life, because you share in the life of Christ. And because it is his life in you, you now have the capacity to live for him. And then he goes on to say this. Look at, he says in verse number 4, we've seen our promises, we've seen our partaking. Now he talks about our purity, what he did for us. Look with me, please, back at verse 4. Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The phrase having escaped literally means escaped completely. It refers to a full freedom. In other words, you're just, You're not in the when this was written, their minds, they'd have been in chains or tied to a wall or tied to a guard inside a prison. Sometimes that prison would have like a room with one door in and out, and they'd be chained to the wall or chained to the guard, maybe not. And then once they got outside there, there was another facility, like a guardhouse and another walled structure. And so in order for them to be completely freed, it didn't matter if they had the ropes off, if they were still inside of the prison. And it didn't matter if the door was open and they were not tied to their guard anymore, but they were still inside the outer wall. Does it make sense? He said, no, you've escaped completely. It's a full escape. You've been freed. Believers, you need to understand this. He makes this very clear to us. This has already been done for you. You have escaped. You have escaped completely something. And what is it? Well, he says, having escaped the corruption, that word means rottenness or internal decay, the corruption that is in the world through lusts. You've been freed from it. Now, the word here translated world, the age in which we live, unfortunately, we really don't, many believers have no idea what in the world is. Because let's just be honest, in a lot of our independent fundamental Baptist churches, at least when I was growing up, when I was in high school and in college, the world was anything that independent fundamental Baptist pastors didn't like and didn't want teenagers to do, right? So you don't put gel in your hair or pop your collar. That's worldly. That's bad. You can't. Oh, there's all these different things. I couldn't wear a black T-shirt when I was in high school because it was associated with the gangs or something, you know. So now people have no idea what in the world is. Can I tell you something? God's word's very plain about what the world is. The world, and this is the Savinsky definition here, it's the current, which means right now, the current anti-God, anti-gospel culture in which we live that lives in defiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ and disobedient to the word of God. That's the world. And it's identified by the sinful desires that it openly wants you to pursue. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh are physical desires, the desires you have in your body. In other words, the word lust is strong desire. Any desire that you want to fulfill in your body and you're willing to disobey God's word to break it, that's a lust of the flesh. Now, immediately people think of immorality. That's one. That could also be drunkenness or substance abuse. It could also be laziness or gluttony, for that matter. It's any desire that you want to fulfill in your body that you're willing to disobey God's word to break, and that's a lust of the flesh. Number two is the lust of the eyes. That's the desire, it's the idea of what you see. It's focusing not on the eternal, but on the temporal. It's living for what I can see and have. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. You know, nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice truck, nice boat, nice deer rifle, nice bow. Nothing wrong with those things. But there's everything wrong with living for those things. Everything wrong with your life being solely wrapped up in what you can accumulate, what you have. And not only that, being so focused on temporal things that you get distracted from living for Christ and your priority, the priority list of your life gets out of whack. And instead of following Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You've gotten your priorities wrong, and instead of seeking things above, you're seeking the temporal. And your life in so many different ways begins to be lived on this plane only without realizing and remembering that I am to be living for eternity and living for Jesus Christ. And then the pride of life is simply this. It's me living for me. I'm the king of my life. I'm on the king on the throne of my heart. God's word doesn't tell me what to do. Pastor's not going to tell me, the church, mom and dad, nobody's. I'm going to live my life my way, and I don't care what anybody else says. I am in charge of my life. I live myself for me. That's pretty simple, but that's the pride of life, living your life for you, not for Christ. And you can take pretty much most sins and place them under one of those three categories, and the world says, hey, come over here, and you can fulfill all those desires over here. In order to do that, you have to be unfaithful to your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why James 4:4 says, hey, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He actually uses very strong language. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, you're not being faithful to your Savior. And so he says, listen, you've escaped from that. Here's why that's so important, because so many believers, they live lives of defeat, and they're discouraged. And what happens is sometimes they just feel like, I will never be different. I'll never be able to get out of. So many are trapped in the lust of the flesh. People all over. I wish I could tell you how sad it is and how many people I come across with in churches and camps, men and women, teenagers who are struggling in the bondage of pornography. I can't get out of it. And they feel hopeless and ensnared. Some of them, it's a substance abuse. For some of them, it's a temper issue. Or there's some sin problem in one of these categories, and they just feel trapped, and they feel like, this is just kind of my lot I'm in, and I'm here I am just in this prison that I don't know that I'll ever escape. And he says, no, you've escaped completely from that. From the corruption that is in the world through lust, you've been freed from that. That's Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Jesus paid the price for you to be freed from any and all sin. That's what all iniquity means. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He set you apart as a unique possession of his own, so that you would desire, have a zeal to do good works, which means to do what pleases Christ, to live a life of obedience and love for Christ, not for yourself. This is a message of hope. Look at me, friend. You are not trapped. You are not ensnared. It has no hold on you. These chains have no authority over your life any longer. Do you realize that? You don't have to stay in these prison walls, because you, in Jesus Christ, have completely escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have been freed. You have been given victory. Don't willingly go back to the bondage that Jesus Christ died to free you from. This is a message of hope. Here's what he lays out for you. As he's talking about an authentic relationship with Christ, he is laying out for you in no uncertain terms. He is really hammering home your position in Christ, who you are, and what Christ has done for you. And he reminds you as the foundational, some of these foundational reasons as to how you can live for Christ. He reminds you, you've been given these great and precious promises. You are a particular divine nature, and you have been freed. You've been made pure from the corrupting power that is in the world through lust. You have been freed from sin and self to live for Jesus Christ. What hope that gives you and I today. What confidence, what peace, what grace is found in knowing our Savior that will help us to live out these truths. Tonight, as we transition into our time of reflection and response, I don't know where you are personally, or which one of maybe the aspects of this verse the Spirit of God used to touch your heart, to draw to the surface of your mind something that he wanted to deal with. But you know what? There are probably some of you in here tonight, the first one, the promises. You know, some of you have questioned the promises God has made because you haven't seen them fulfilled yet. And in your mind, you've wondered, is he faithful? Yes, he is. You have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And if God has kept the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, every promise is a guarantee. You can trust him. Some of you need to go and rest and cling to the promises of God that he's made to you. Some of you perhaps need to remember that you are a partaker of the divine nature. And you need to stop making that excuse, well, it's just the way I am. You need to say, no, I'm Christ. I have his life. It is Christ in me. Christ, Colossians 3:4, Christ is my life. I can live for him. And then to remember, some of you, maybe that's where you felt you're in that bondage, you're in that prison, you feel these chains of bondage, you're like, I don't know if I'll ever be freed from these sinful desires that just wage war, they just seem to constantly keep me in defeat and bondage. You need to understand that in Jesus Christ, the victory has been won. You've been freed. You have completely escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and you, by his grace, can walk in victory and live in hope because of what Christ has done for you. Whatever your need is, God is ready and willing to meet that need of your heart. And as we reflect and respond to God's truth together tonight, I want to invite you to simply think, meditate on these truths, and then respond in humble obedience as God may have spoken to your heart through His Word. Respond to Him and let Him meet the need of your heart. And let's ask the Lord to help us to live a life that shows an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow our heads and close our eyes together. Let's take time to reflect and respond to God's truth.